Good morning, Rock Bible.
Good morning.
Happy Sunday. I'm going to get a little balance in this church for a chance, for a time, for a change. Pastor Scott's out of town, and when the cat's away, the mice will play. The Oakland Traders or Raiders or whatever, wherever they're from, whatever they're called these days, they get shout-outs all the time.
Oh, no.
We got the Giants swag on today. And I know soccer, there's something going on in soccer. That's a sport, right? Yeah, okay. So, I mean, the guy leaves town. That's what he gets. He's with his family down in Phoenix with a grandkid. We had two grandkids over last night. We got a grandma and a great-grandma for the grandkids sitting right down here in the third row. I want to step back a moment and go back to where Scott was last week. I don't know, do you save these things? You can see mine gets folded up in my pocket. It's his notes from last time. He said, give your inside to God and his message. And the message is love your neighbor and the Lord God and yourself. I wanted to hit that again. I thought that was important. He also said, offer outwardly your deeds to God and others. My deeds transform me. The way we're made, what we do, shapes us. The brain is a pattern matcher, and it's a grower. And so what we do matters. And I like what he said at the end, take one for the team, whatever the cost. And I'm thinking back on my own time as a young man where I had a father that was a little generous with discipline. And what I realize is that has informed me where I am now and has strengthened me to do my calling as a pastor and as a therapist. So I wanted to make note of that. And then we have today's. We'll do the fill-ins later. I know it's a lot of fill-ins, and there's a lot of scripture to get through today. And I'd like to start right on in. It's the first 34 verses in the 12th chapter of the book of Luke. Ready to go? All right. In the meantime, when so many thousands of the people had gathered together, that they were trampling one another. They were stepping all over each other. Jesus is a pretty popular guy, you know, when people get to see all of a sudden and they've been blind or tissue changes and gets healed. You're going to draw a crowd. And he began to say to his disciples, first, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Leaven, yeast, right? It gets in there. And it fills it up. It beware of that kind of leaven of the Pharisees and their hypocrisy. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. God, his Father, is boss. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in the private room shall be proclaimed on the housetops. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I will warn you who to fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, who has the authority to cast into hell. Guess who that is? God. That's the only one we're to fear rather than Satan. We're not to fear Satan, we're to resist Satan. It's other than somebody to fear or something to fear or whatever the heck Satan is or whatever the hell Satan is. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? That's cheap. and not one of them is forgotten before God. Why, even the hairs of your head are numbered. Fear not. You are of more value than many sparrows. And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. Jesus said, you can trash talk me if you want. The problem is, if you trash talk the Holy Spirit, you're not going to be forgiven. Rather than because it hurt his feelings, the thing is if I fail to see that the Holy Spirit is God revealing and healing, then what chance have I got? It's other than God's not going to forgive me. It's that I took myself out of forgiveness's path because I failed to even see God's Spirit. And when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Luke, in his writings, has more than twice the references to the Holy Spirit in Matthew and Mark combined. Luke really gets into the Holy Spirit. He's writing probably 15, 20 years after Jesus. He was, other than a Jew, a very smart man, probably a physician, and he was writing to a guy named Theophilus, probably somebody fairly up in some kind of hierarchy, and he was a learned man, and he wanted to portray these stories of Jesus rather than necessarily in chronological order. Some of it, yes, and in a spiritual order, and he captured a lot of things that Matthew and Mark went past as they told other stories to give us some real look and feel for what it was like of the Savior and the man that the Savior was, is, what we're going to be like when we get our shot at glory. Where are we? Verse 16? No. 13. Oh, all the way at the top. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbiter over you?" The guy failed to get the message. He wanted him to rule on monetary things. Jesus had been preaching about eternity. And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this.'" In other words, he had too much stuff, too much produce of his efforts to be able to store in the barns that he had. "I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things that you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.' And he said to his disciples, 'Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek the kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Okay, Jesus had returned to Capernaum and was getting ready to go to Jerusalem. His Galilean ministry was ending, and he took stock and felt strongly about what he had gone through and what he had accomplished. I think it was a sad look around for him. He had given so much love, and the harvest from his efforts was quite limited. For sure, he was a popular hero, and rather than his message being what got the enthusiasm of the people, it was his miracles. Dialed in and solid disciples who got his message, really got it, were few among the thousands around Galilee. If a worldly standard were to be applied, his ministry could be seen as a failure. He loved this land and has given his love to this land, and he looked around and saw how little love came back. Jesus was fully God and fully man, and the man was sad and, I believe, frustrated and angry. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. Because if the mighty works that have been done to you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago. And on the day of judgment, it will be more tolerable for them than for you. And you, Capernaum, you will be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works had been done in Sodom that had been done for you, Sodom would still exist today. Sound like somebody who's very happy? I think he's pretty frosted. He said that for the land of Sodom, a hub of perversions, it will be more tolerable at the day of judgment than for these cities where he gave so much. Jesus' plan was to travel south from Galilee, slowly down to Jerusalem and pass through Samaria, preaching along the way. And this would be the last appeal he made in this area, and he wanted it to be effective. And so how could he promote success? Out of the converts, he selected a bunch of people. Some records say 70, some say 72. They're about equally shared in the old writings. And along with the 12, he ordained them as apostles. He sent them in twosome in advance along the way to prepare for where he was going to be going. He wanted the people along the way to be ready. And he came, and he then would hopefully turn their hearts toward him, that they would make that choice and that they would welcome his message. He'd fixed his first group of apostles at 12 disciples, representing 12 tribes of Israel. And the symbol of what that symbolized was that his message originally was to the Jews. And then after beginning with the Jews, he now moved to the larger goal. And this is where you and I come in. He is the Savior of the world, and he was making known that the gospel was for the whole world, a way, the way. Jesus is the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Salvation is for everyone. And I was thinking of the pictures of Camp Rock for little kids. Suffer the little children to come unto me. Forbid them not. For the kingdom of heaven is for such as these. It's great to be a grandparent. It's great to be a parent. And so refreshing to know how Jesus cared about children, and he cared about the women, and he spoke up, and he said, unless you become as one of these, you haven't got a snowball's chance in that other place of getting into heaven. The Jews thought that mankind was composed of 70 nations. Now 70 apostles were going out signifying that the message of salvation is for the entire planet. So with this 70 and twosomes going out and having time to prepare the way, Jesus hung back and traveled around Galilee, probably reminiscing, taking in the scenes where he had ministered, praying for the people, remembering time with his buddies, the disciples, and probably remembering lessons and some of their questions that he heard over and over again and helped turn them back around. And everywhere he went, there were throngs of people stepping all over each other to get to him. Do this for me. Fix this. And once he'd been speaking, at one time a voice out of the crowd had called to him. And what was the person concerned about? Was it about the great issue of salvation, about eternity? On the contrary, those ideas were far from the man's thoughts. Teacher, he said, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. I believe that that was one more pain for the heart of Jesus. I think it was different than the man intended to dishonor Jesus, and quite the opposite. He had addressed him in a courteous way, and he paid Jesus a compliment. Because one of the role of synagogue rulers is to settle these kinds of disputes. So his esteem of Jesus was high, and he desired that Jesus arbitrate his issue. He gave Jesus the title of rabbi, of teacher. Jesus' focus was on matters beyond worldly issues, and this request, as with so many others, shows how completely Jesus was misunderstood. At that time, he was thinking about the task ahead of him up in Jerusalem. His coming crucifixion, the crushing weight of the sin of the whole of mankind. And I believe he was hoping and yearning for a response to his last message. Man, he said, perhaps with some contempt and perhaps some pity, who appointed me judge over you? And then he addressed the crowd and used that incident as an object lesson. A parable. First, a truth. Pay attention and beware of every sort of grasping greed, because it is false to think that if a person has abundance, his or her worth in life comes from his possessions. He described a landowner in his parable, a farmer who became richer year after year until with one huge harvest he found himself with a problem. His harvest was so abundant. Nice problem to have. His harvest was so abundant that there was more grain than his barns could hold. What shall I do? He thought it over and made up his mind. Here's what I will do. I will take down my barns and build greater, bigger ones, and then I will have room for all of my harvest. And I will say to my soul, get this, he talks to his soul. I will say to my soul, soul, you got a lot of equity laid up, years of worth, so eat, drink, and be merry. Chillax, take it easy, have some fun. Jesus is free of suggesting that this farmer is in any way bad or wicked. He was rich, and that was fine. Actually, it was to his credit that he'd made so much of his farm. And Jesus was free of any suggestion that the man came about his wealth in any kind of an unrighteous manner, such as skimming money from his laborers or holding back his grain from the market so that he could sell it at higher prices during famine times. The only issue is that the man had been so focused on worldly affairs that he had left out consideration of God, of death, of judgment, of eternity. To the world and to himself, he was clever, even shrewd. And in God's eyes, he was a fool and discovered that he'd made a fool's bargain. He said to his soul, "Soul, you've laid up a lot of good things that will last for many years, so take it easy. Let's eat, drink, and be merry." Think about the situation for a moment. He had been a hardworking man, maybe even denying himself pleasures, perhaps squeezing every nickel shekel. Then he discovered how rich he was. He stepped back and considered the situation, and he decided that it was time that he should back off of the hard work and treat himself. And he could afford it. He had a big stash. Notice that he talked to his soul. Did he say, "Soul, you've labored hard in the world, and now it's time that you should think about things having to do with eternity"? Perhaps long ago he had thought that one day he would seek after some eternal kind of wisdom. Yet he treasured the stuff, and the years of his focus changed him, with his thinking and his actions, he had changed himself. His soul had been eaten into, and his capacity for thinking about the divine and eternity had withered. Now he thinks the best thing he can do for his soul is to party and relax. He was successful. He had achieved his ambition. And then he had a rude awakening. He had filled his cup to the brim with pleasure and was just about to start drinking from it when it was taken away. He built a castle for his soul. If you know the Chris Christopherson tune, "A Darby's Castle," and it came down. He was looking at himself with pride, and his castle came down like a house of cards in a stiff breeze when God said to him, "Fool." The word in Jesus' language in the Aramaic at the time is the same that is used today, and it's said with disdain, "Chamo." It's like it's a donkey. "Fool, chamo." God said to him, "Chamo. Tonight your soul is required of you. Now, who shall have all this stuff that you've been laying away?" Maybe his family members would argue over the wealth, maybe spend money on attorneys. Maybe be like those two brothers who were arguing about an inheritance. That had been the occasion for the parable. Later, when Jesus was alone with the 12, he told them to be free of thinking anxiously for their lives, for their food, for what they put on their bodies. And the 12 needed to hear that. They had left everything and followed Jesus and were exposed. They were with the one, capital O, one, who was without a bed. And sometimes when they awoke in the morning, they were free of knowing where they would eat or where they would sleep that night. When they needed new clothing, where would that come from? I'm confident that they had all these questions and more. In that talk, Jesus said three things regarding anxiety about worldly matters. First of all, it is absurd. The birds, do they plant? Do they harvest? God feeds them. Are we worth less than they are? Flowers in the field, their beauty is beyond what even King Solomon had. And the grasses that God clothes, they sway in the breeze and shine in the sun. God made everything and cares for everything. Everything, whatever size, has a place in the Creator's loving care. Since God cares for those things, it is absurd to think that he will fail to care for his children. And thinking anxiously about worldly matters is futile. Who can be anxious and add a speck of time to his or her lifetime? As a matter of fact, awfulizing kinds of thinking will generate inflammation in the body and contribute to all kinds of physical and mental and relationship problems. Jesus' message that is that if there is trouble in store for us, it'll come, and it is our job to live in the present, make the most healthy decisions we can, and to know that the future is in the hands of the Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven guy. Think, prepare, plan, act, observe. That's the bread and butter of everyday life. Wrapping ourselves around the axle of worry drags us down and wears it out, wears us out, and it's futile. Sometimes I have suggested to my clients in counseling that they consider teaching themselves to live history as it happens, rather than try to write history ahead of time by obsessing about the future. Repeatedly filling the mind with what ifs beyond prudent choices and preparations will take away vitality from the present and can even bring on troubles. Changing what if to even if can open myself up to the still small voice of God's Holy Spirit. When you find yourself with a what if, what if, what if, play the game. Try even if. Opens myself up to God and to His Spirit. Thirdly, anxiety about worldly matters is foul. Actually, more of a foul, as in a foul ball, out of play, into the stands, out of the field of play. Work to believe more and more deeply in the Heavenly Father's love and wisdom, and make His kingdom and His righteousness yours and my supreme concerns, recognizing that all other interests are in His hands. Sometimes blessings are gifts. Sometimes that's hard to see when those blessings / gifts come wrapped in ugly paper. Seek His kingdom, and all these things will be added to you. In verse 32, Jesus said, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. His good pleasure. For God, He gets the same kind of pleasure that we get when we give a gift to someone. And actually, it's the other way around. Scripture says we love because He first loved us. You want to know how God feels? Look inside yourself at the experience of seeing someone's pleasure when your heartfelt gift is received. Some people say life is give and take. Some people have the take part down quite well developed. I like to think of life as give and receive, because when I receive your gift, I'm giving you the gift of having the experience of the joy of seeing my pleasure. You want to know how God feels? Look inside yourself at the experience of seeing someone's pleasure when your heartfelt gift is received. And work every day to bring your heart into alignment with His will. Where your treasure is where you will find your heart. What do you want? You want to know what you want? Look and see what's in your hands. It's a result of choices I've been making. Before we do the fill-in fun, I'd like to say a quick thought about looking at things through the lens of our faith and through the lens of my experience as a therapist. And I want to go back to that verse 32, being in God's pleasure. That is experiencing His kingdom. Help with being mentally aware in the now is what therapeutic efforts focus on a lot. My clients who are believers have, I believe, a leg up in their healing. I think of it that it is because they trust that they know what they can expect. They know that eternity is for them, and it helps them get through the challenges that they're experiencing during life. while they likely can have significant work to do, their ability to trust has been strengthened with their faith in God and their experience of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. In therapy, once one has applied trust to the feelings that have come with past slings and arrows that have gotten in the way of living, often hurt, often anger, maybe a lot of hurt, maybe a lot of anger, then we can give our God-given brain and body and all those cells that he created and the magic in them to love and to grow and to work and to grow up some more in a lot of cases. Certainly it's been true in my life. Want to do some fill-in fun? Okay, here we go. How do I address my soul? How do I talk to my soul? God made this soul. The ability to observe and feel and think and desire and exchange with other people at that level and with him. How do I address my soul? Next one. I'll give you the first one. Choose. What do I choose for my soul? What decisions do I make? What soul food do I give myself? Next one. Tell me what the W is. What is my treasure? That's where my heart is. Know what? Want to know what I want? Look what's in my hand. Next one. Anxiety about worldly things. Absurd. Futile. And foul. One more. Ready? What? You want the first one? History. What history do I choose to live? I want to live my history as it happens, that rather than to try to write it ahead of time. Yes, plan, think, save. And still see that perspective that when change happens outside of whatever script or story I may have designed, listen to God's still small voice, the Holy Spirit. Well, how about a prayer and then some music? Heavenly Father, thank you for your blessings. Thank you for our words and the ability to think with our minds and with our hearts. You know what concerns we have. And we ask you to bless us, help us see the blessings that you give us, and help us respond. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. How about this band, huh? Yeah. Sometimes shoes optional. Yeah, they've been kind. They let me play a little harmonica with them once in a while. Yeah. How about we do the numbers blessing in unison together for each other. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. Go with him and each other. Play a little harmonica. Play a little. I was playing too high for you.